Welcome, everyone. Thank you for the worship. Almost feels as if we can go home now, eh? We'll just stay here in his presence. I'm going to pray for my sake. There's been praying. And I'm going to ask as a courtesy. I want you, sometimes we do stuff because people ask us to do it. And we learn that from young. Our mom says, brush our teeth. And we go, why do I brush my teeth? This is so irritating. And then you're almost 40 and your mouth is full of holes and you're like, oh, mom said brush your teeth. And sometimes I just wish I'd done the flossing and the stuff out of blind obedience. But I didn't. So today, I want to ask you to trust me. I'm going to ask for blind obedience. Some of you know me, some of you don't. So some of you are blinder in this than me. But when Siko said, stretch out your hands, I want to ask you the same. And this morning, I want you to stretch out your hands because what we are going to ask for is to be filled and receive a revelation of God's love, a baptism of his love. So as I pray in obedience, and one that, as a mommy heart, I will tell you, will never regret. Everyone, stretch out your hands as we make this declaration and pray. God, we need your love. Would you join me? Father, baptize us in your love. Father, remove the obstacles this morning. Come crack through the hardest of hearts, the hardest of circumstances, the deadliest of diseases, and remind us through your Spirit and through the cross of your love, and that we are carriers of your love, agape, unconditional, all-consuming love. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, I was at church, sitting at the back there, and I still had to run to go get kids from a youth event, so I was here and also planning on running out. But Robert came forward, and Elder in our church, and he felt a prompting, an invitation for us as a church. He said it was holiday, busy season, we're back full swing into the busyness of life. But he felt very clearly there are people that feel far away from God. People that have allowed things to slip into their lives that they want to just bring to the altar we sang about this morning. And what struck me as I stood there still going, oh, is it weird that the church Tani wants to be the first one in front to go and say, oh, Jesus, I need you after this holiday, because it was really not the rest I thought I was going to get. Is it only me that in that crazy season I felt short of the glory of God? Is it only me that said stuff over the holiday that was gunky and awful and has a mind that's always running with everything but with holy and godly things. Is it only me, Lord? But I don't think he was on his second sentence and we all sat down and the lights went on. And that's been staying with me. And I went, Lord, why didn't I go forward? Why didn't I come running to Robert's call to come meet Jesus? What's going on in my heart? And like most things, as I often say, I just leave those questions with the Lord, and somewhere along the line, he answers. And this week was one of those weeks because it didn't go better. My tired week, holiday turned into crazy weekends, back to school, conflict, and a lot of other things. But the desperation to come to the altar and surrender to this loving God stayed with me. I sat with my daughter the other day, my 9-year-old, and we were talking about her really struggling because she feels she needs to be perfect. It's her thing. Used to be her daddy's thing. It's a thing she struggles with, and it's partly our parenting, it's partly her design, it's partly, but that's her thing. Being the mommy that loves a bit of transformational prayer ministry, I create a space and I say, Mia, is it true? Is it true that we or God needs you to be perfect? No, mommy. I was like, okay. Do you want to ask God to show you the truth? And I can sense in her little body language and her attitude, she's not so sure about this, but there we're sitting. And she says, I say, okay, let's try. Quiet moment, very spiritual, mommy, so here we are. But I look at one eye and this child isn't there. She's not seeing pictures. She doesn't want to see pictures. She doesn't want truth from the Lord right now. And I say to her, what's going on? She's like, mommy, when you and Auntie Marie Louise and everyone ask me for pictures, like to become quiet, I think I'm making it up. It doesn't always make sense. Or, and I was like, sure. And as she says it, I know that used to be my truth. Take me 5-10 years ago, and I did a lot of stuff for God. I am the little girl that read her Bible, that went to catechism whether my mom wanted me to go or took me or not, that went to boarding school and then organized lifts to get to church on Sunday. I am the poster girl for doing the right thing, even though I don't feel like it. You say I must find a picture, I'll make one up for you. Great. But I know that feeling and that nagging doubt that says, oh, is this real? And then I say to her, I know that feeling. But you know I don't have that feeling anymore. Over the last 5 years, I've had such incredible revelation of the goodness of God that I can close my eyes and I can see a cherry hanging from the Eiffel Tower with a rainbow around it, and I will promise you it'll be from the Lord, and somewhere he will answer me and show me that he loves me through it. There's just this resounding confidence in me because there's goodness. And I say to Mia, do you know what, Mia? It's actually a little crazy to just, when you're this little and you haven't had experience of God's goodness and kindness and love, to just expect to trust every little picture you get. So mommy's not going to pray for you for a picture now. I'm going to pray for you for a greater revelation of God's goodness and love. And out of that will flow many intimate moments, very intimate moments of receiving truth and hope and love from him. And those moments will spill out into the lives of others. So that was the beginning of me wrestling and sort of connecting it to something of what Robert, my experience with Robert coming forward and me not coming forward. And then Friday night, I had the privilege of going to dinner with amazing women of God. They're all in ministry, and we were specifically going to celebrate this one girl, this one lady, and she's prophetic. She has a prophetic art ministry, so pictures and rainbows and cherries, it's a thing. And the girl that's organizing the dinner, she says, let's get her each a word. Let's all pray and ask the Lord for a word. I was like, oh, okay, hallelujah, we're going to do that, and I'm very busy, and we're here every night, and literally Willem goes, exits the house a few minutes before me. I go sit down, I say, Lord, I need something for this prophetic girl, and she really, Lord, she's love, I want to bless her, but I sit there, I've got a bit of paint in my kitchen, so I paint a heart, I write the word loved, and the obvious scripture that comes up when we think of love is 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this girl's been through a rough season, and I'm like, oh, Lord, like 1 Corinthians 13, cliche. Lord, give me something else. Give me something deeper. And there we've got it. We've got a heart, and it's painted. Don't make a noise. And I've written loved, and now I'm right, 1 Corinthians 13. And as I write 1 Corinthians 13, I feel my knees buckle and my heart go, oh, yeah, this thing, this scripture that tells me I really suck. I ask my kids, the biggest prayer they have for me is, Mommy, patience. I think I've shared you the ones that I corrected. Lucas, and I said to him, he needs to work on his obedience like Mommy works on her patience. And the next time I was impatient, he said to me, I thought you were working on your impatience. 1 Corinthians. Let's quickly read it. Whoa. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, it is not resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I sat there, and as that unky feeling entered my heart, the Lord said to me, don't tell this woman this is the standard. Tell her this is how I love her. I shared that word with her. And she's actually on an incredible road of healing, and she's doing a remarkable course on spiritual, mental healing. And she said to me, Melissa, that's spot on. She said, Melissa, I've been working so hard for God for so many years. But I forgot that he loved me. He loved me that much. And it's out of that place that I get to live that love. But as soon as we've got it the wrong way around and this becomes a to-do list, we are in great danger of striving after growing and performing, but we stop living out of this place. And this is where I want to get Luki to quickly jump in here. Luke, quickly stand up here. Stand on the chair. This is impromptu. I'm going to chat to you now. I told a friend the other day, we know people. If I stop making sense in my stories, don't just put up your hands and say, try again, Melissa. So a friend of, we've got friends that have kids with us at school, and they did something very brave. They packed up their life in Pretoria, very successful businesses. And the husband and wife asked each other a simple question. They said, what would you regret if you didn't do it? Like, what would be that thing you regret? And they came to Cape Town, and they're both pursuing that thing. The woman, she's singing now. She has a singing talent that she never sort of, as a young person, she sort of put that dream aside, and he's building a business that's built on things that are his passion. Anyways, I was telling another friend about it, and she turned the question on me, and I suppose I turn it on you. What would you regret? What would you regret not doing if at the end of your life you had to have your last thoughts and go, oh? And I thought about it, and last night in preparation, the answer came very clearly to me. I would regret my children and my husband not knowing the depth, the width, the intensity of my love for them. And I cried. That would be my greatest disappointment. And I think as someone that stands here in front, it would be my greatest regret if Shalfa Durbanville lived out of anything other than a revelation of God's love, how deep, how wide, how unending. So with this, I want to say God is love. And Luki, because I told the uncles and aunties, for you to know how much I love you is because I want you to know how much God loves you. Hear my eyes, okay? Mommy's going to tell you what God feels about you and what I am going to try my best to show you. They're my eyes, okay? Keep my eyes, okay? Looky, God is patient. Look at me. That means when you do something wrong, he doesn't freak out like Mommy. He stays calm. Lucas, God is kind. You know when you walked at the sport the other day and you sent me a little heart? That's kindness. God is like that. God is generous, Luki. He likes giving you gifts. Lots of them. Do you like gifts? He's a gift love language person. Luki, when you're not around and in heaven, God never says anything bad about you. He speaks well of you. He doesn't boast in himself. He speaks well of others. Hy praat mooi van ander mense, Luki. Kyk hier vir my. Sy met my. Dis belangrik. He's humble, Luki. God doesn't come here and go, ooh, I'm so much cooler than Luki. He is 100% all about. One of the most powerful sermons Ross ever gave was at Delft Church that we went to. And he taught that God is a God that belucks. He bows down before us. God of the universe. Luki, God bows down to you and blesses you. Is that cool?
Isn't he cooler than me?
do you think so? Luki, God isn't rude. God doesn't say ugly things to you. He doesn't tell you nasty things. He doesn't insist to do his way. You know when mommy's in a rush and I say, you must do it my way, and da-da-da. He's not like that. He is submissive and says, okay, Lucky, what's your idea? Let's do this together. He's good-tempered. He's friendly. Do you like friendly people? He's not irritable. He grants you what is yours, Lucas. God doesn't want your teddies. He doesn't want your house. He doesn't want your anything. He's happy for you to have what he's given to you generously. He doesn't want it back unless you want to give it to him. That's obviously your prerogative. Lucky, when you do things right, God rejoices. He loves it. When things are true in your heart, when you believe everything that's true, he is happy at his happiest. And Lucky, there's nothing you can do that he won't be able to carry. Nothing that's too difficult that he won't say, I'm going to take it for you and carry it for you. He really, really believes in you, Lucas. He believes that you are the apple of his eye. He hopes in you and in the future he has given you. He really endures everything. And Lucas, his love for you never ends. Never ends. Lucky, quickly go sit by Daddy. This is the God we love and serve. And as true as what it is for my son, it is true for you. Some of us are sitting here and we're like, I'm past the mark. I've failed so many times. The question is, it's true, but this world is really hard. I don't know if any of you know a man called Jordan Peterson. Anyone? There we go. Oh, I like him. Interesting man, a psychologist, clinical psychologist, that very, very well read, been a lecturer at some of the most wonderful universities. But he hasn't been saved, even though the stuff he professes and the stuff that he said his whole life is there's actually no other way to live logically than the Christian way if you want to live a life that's not chaotic. To know God is to, and to follow his ways is to eliminate chaos. So he's always believed that on a rational point, and he had a, him and his wife had a massive loss of life almost. And both of them were very ill, and both of them reached out to this God in a personal way, and it's beautiful to watch, even though it's over the internet, just how God's using this man with this immense knowledge whose heart's been made alive to the presence of God, just what he's saying. But one thing he taught me recently, he said, if you are afraid, and that's often why we don't come forward in those moments that God calls us, or why we're not blindly obedient to what calls us, or why we're not worshiping like Siko calls us, or why we go through the Jordan River, and when God says, trust me, we go, oh, no, it's a bit too much, it's a bit dangerous. And what he recently taught me, and a few conversations since, is that we never really become fearless. We become braver. And the best way to become braver is to encounter your greatest fear. To look upon it. My personal application, I had a bit of a rough experience in the sea once, so I freak out when my children go swimming in the waves. I'm going to go learn to surf. Chantal is going to help me. Will I become fearless? No, but I will become braver. And there's a beautiful story, a tragic story, a story that's often left my me scratching my head in Numbers 21 that says, that's about the Israelites through the desert with Moses and the cycle. We all know God is amazing. He helps me out of my slavery, but then I get a few victories and then I'm happy, and then we have a few losses and then God and Moses are dodgy. And once again, we're in this position where the Israelites are complaining. So in Numbers 21, I don't have it on the screen. You're welcome to have a look. Numbers 21, verse 4, I'm reading from the ESV. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe the worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So just shortly, what I see there is a moaning and a groaning and an impatience. Love is patient. God is patient. We are not patient. What are they saying? God, I don't want your way. I want our way. Why aren't you sorting this out? And God says, okay, if you want it your way, I'll send you the very thing that comes as of the Garden of Eden. When you want things your way, sin creeps in. Sin in the form of the snake is very tangibly seen here. If you want to do this your way, if my way is not good enough, I'll step back and my grace is away. And then what happens? Those snakes enter their community and they start killing. When we become impatient and we stop living out of that place of a revelation of God's love, we grab to other things. Beautiful thing, Anel also taught me. God takes, he wants to take your addiction. He wants to take your depression. He wants to take these things, but you have found comfort in these things for a reason. And to just take it isn't the answer. God wants to replace it with the truth. He wants to come fill it with your love. It's not enough to just take it away. So in this community, here come the snakes. They say, oh, we acknowledge our way isn't the right way. This God is good because when his grace lifts from me, this is not the way we want to live. And they turn and they acknowledge, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord Moses that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And God does something very strange. Maybe our lives can relate with it. In my moment of confessing my sin, of slandering, jealousy, envy, he doesn't just go, bam, fixed girl, you're okay now. He does this so often to me. Makes me brave because he points me back to that cross. And as he did with the Israelites, he didn't take the snakes away. He took a pole. He wrapped their greatest fear around that pole and he said, look at that pole. Any psychologist would tell you that's brilliant. And when you look on that pole with that snake, or you look what true death, what true suffering is, what true love is, you become brave enough to live it, to give it. And that becomes enough to walk away from the habitual sin from the sadness that overwhelms you, from the disappointment, and from the loneliness. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said, make a fiery serpent and set it in the pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I am reminded that when I look at that cross, and Jock, I'm sorry, sometimes I want to kick a hole in one of those mountains and remind myself that there was an empty grave as well. I become brave. I become brave because that is a love declaration wrapped up in a very sobering reminder of who I am when I allow the snakes of the enemy into my life. And I'm reminded that there is one that overcame. And because he overcame, I will overcome. But now the problem is, here we sit. And I do believe the terms we throw around nowadays is trauma. We live with trauma. If you look up what trauma means, it means really, I'm going to mess up this definitions, but it's when you've had a real experience that harm, that brought injury, that impacted you in a negative way. And we are all walking around with those real experiences that have really blown us so hard that everything about us stood up and went, I will do this my way. And I think that makes to really believe that when Robert calls me forward to come and bring my hurt, my sin, my everything to the altar, I go, I'll sit here. This love thing hasn't worked out very well. But if you learn about trauma, I learned the most beautiful thing. I'm passionate about the healing of trauma, but also attachment. Now, attachment is that really positive, Renee and I know each other, we are attached, we have know each other's names and each other's stories, we feel safe with each other, we can do that, we can be vulnerable towards each other. Now, that happens only to people who, where they were young, had real safe adults that anchored them. How beautiful is that? And it doesn't need to be a permanent parent. The most beautiful story I heard of a child that walked out of the most desperate trauma was a child that lived in this flat, and he was beaten and all sorts of terrible things. And all he said that happened once a day was, as he walked to school, there was a gentleman that lived on the bottom floor, and he used to touch his shoulder and say, have a good day. And it accounts to a life that has a totally different trajectory to that child that walked out there, no adult touched his shoulder. Some of us need our shoulders touched this morning. And then trauma, these things that sit in our being, we all have it. I know it because I know many of you very well, and I know myself very well, and my husband knows me far too well. There are things that when Willem says something to me, everything in me goes, rah! It's not normal. It doesn't speak of Corinthians 13. But they're hidden in my life experience. I've had to stand up for myself. They say trauma is caused not by the event, but the fact that you were alone there and you weren't understood and heard in it. How powerful is this little tidbit? Use it with the people in your life. You just have to go and sit with someone and let them tell you their traumatic story and compassionately respond. And there, all of a sudden, that rah. But what that says to me is that we need to be in the presence of someone to really receive healing. And God, as a gift, gives us each other. But how beautiful that we have the Spirit of God, the Parakletos that was poured out so that God's people will not be a traumatized people that's reacting to every offense, every hurt, but a people that can sit corporately and individually and face their worst fears and say, I wasn't alone. I'm not alone. And there's someone touching my shoulder, grounding me. I've got 1,000 stories I want to tell, but most probably a bit of a personal story between Willem and myself. Brace yourself. So when we're young, and then we're going to just do something very practical, and then Mackie, if you could play that song. Something that traumatized me as a child was infidelity. Is that the right word? People cheating on each other in marriage and me being the collateral damage. So as a little girl, I went, not me. I will marry. I will be happy. We will be God-fearing. But if you make a mistake, booty, I will drop you like a sack patats. It'll be over. And you know what? The Bible says it's okay. It's okay. And I remember, as young lovebirds do, Willem and me having intense conversation, and obviously this hurt, this trauma in my mind sort of surfacing and me going, so I just want to know, this cheating thing, like, I mean, he doesn't engage in nonsense conversations, so the fact that he had it with me he was in love with me, most probably, or still is. And I remember saying, oh, no, cheating, eh? What do we do? We're not going to do that. And Willem looks at me. Now, Willem comes from committed, God-fearing, pastoral couple background. And he says to me, sure, if you cheat on me, it'll be so tough. So tough. But I won't leave you. I don't think that's the excuse the Bible makes for us. He says it's hardness. So I will stay with you. I'll be cross. And I'm like, oh, wait till it happens, you know. That anger, that frustration. And we're married, and I still have this thing. And I think it was about 2 years ago, where one day I'm in my quiet time, and I'm chatting to the Lord, and I've been through this beautiful place of healing. And I believe it was Holy Spirit, brought to my realization that I have received such healing, that Willem has created such a place of unconditional love and safety for me, that my expectation of God's goodness is so good, I know that I'll forgive him. I know that I won't leave him for making a mistake. Because the reality is, if I look on that cross, I see that I am the first one that needs to be run away from. But we need to confront these things and allow God to transform our hearts. I'm thankful and humbled that that hasn't had to be tested. But this week again, and we have had a beautiful marriage, but a character-building relationship. To speak to a friend about my husband and blush as if I was still dating him. Because that's what God does to the hardest of hearts when we don't turn away from our greatest fears, but go into that space. So some of the elders got the message. Some of them didn't, I sent them a message this morning. But I want to ask the elders to please come and just make a line here in front with me. Elders, you can come forward. Karine, Dale. And we're going to play a song. Song that sort of went viral 2 years ago, 1 year ago, where she says, "I speak the name of Jesus over you." Now, I'm not the greatest intercessor, but if you want to know what I've been praying of for show for Durbanville the last couple of years, it's that I speak the name of Jesus over you for your healing, for your revelation of his presence, that you might know that you do not carry the burden of growing or being Corinthians 13, but receiving it. And then being surprised when that becomes so obvious to you, it spills into you being a transformed person. So as everyone can just ask you to stand as the song says, I want us, our elders are going to just stand here. Okay? Stand. You can also stand. I'm a firm believer and we need to enact things. And we're going to play this song, Mackie, as loudly as possible, please. And you can allow it to minister to your heart. But some of you need someone to hug you this morning. These are some of the safest people I know, so you are safe. You need someone to bless you. You need a tangible experience of this love. And I want you to not hesitate. This isn't going to be long intercession. They are going to hug you and they'll bless you. And then you can just enjoy God's presence. But I want us to be bold. If you are struggling to experience a God that loves you, take the step of faith. And let's see what God does as we just say, God, I need this love. Because doing this my way is just allowing the serpents to run havoc with my life. And if you're not brave enough, take someone's hand next to you. If you see someone that you think needs to be here, take their hand and come. We won't know for what reason you are. And let's hug each other. Let's be tangible experiences of God's love.